listen to that scripture, man. John chapter 11. Some of my favorite verses. Jesus said, Lazarus, come out, and the dead man came out. Is that cool or what? And then he said, you know, and then Jesus said, take off the grave clothes. Good stuff, good stuff. Before I begin, though, let me open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we gather to discuss your word today, I ask you, Father, to enlighten us, awaken us, take off these grave clothes by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, illuminate the scriptures to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's sermon is from Romans chapter 6. The title, the subtitle is fitting. It wasn't just, it says, dead to sin and alive to Christ. So that's why we're studying that today. When you read the Bible, it's important that you realize something. See, the Bible contains, of course, many types of literature. One type of literature is history, right? And often recorded in this literary form known as historical narrative, where these portions of the Bible record these events as they happen, right? Other portions of Scripture interpret those events, telling us why those things happen and what effect they have on us. So as the point of that is these events surrounding the historical resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth are recorded here in several ancient historians, both inside the Bible and actually apart from the Bible. I don't know if you knew that. Josephus, Tacitus, two authors outside the Bible, one Roman, one Jewish, of course, Josephus is Jewish, Tacitus is Roman. Both talk about, have references to the resurrection in their writings. But of course, the most famous historians that you're familiar with in the Bible are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So as those events are recorded in the Bible, we find out that God is doing something very interesting in history. And what appears on the surface to be very straightforward usually has this whole other dimension to it that we're not aware of, a spiritual dimension that kind of affects the real world that we live in and the spiritual world and vice versa. So, let me explain what I'm getting at here. I'll just start, like, early on in the Bible, when you go through these history books, right? You have the story of Cain and Abel, for instance. You're familiar with that, right? If you don't have the story, if you weren't part of somebody who has the Bible around you, it would be very straightforward, very mundane, and you would never notice any significance to it at all. It would be like this. If you lived at the time, you would find out that this one brother killed this other brother, and then the guy went far away to live, right? To you, that's the story. But as you start to go into the Bible, you find out that there's this thing about worshiping and how you should worship, and there's this thing about temptation, and it tells of God banishing Cain and him falling out of this bloodline. So what appeared surface story actually has this whole other thread to it. Another example, take King David, for instance, right? If you were in the Philistine army at the time, the story would be a young kid gets a lucky shot with a slingshot, hits a warrior, and he dies. But when we turn to the Bible, we learn about this faith that David has for the Lord. We learn how insulting the army of Israel is insulting to David. And you learn about this whole other dimension to his life and how God is after a man after his own heart and how that all works out. So, my point is, what goes on in history has an impact in the spiritual world. The reality or the natural world is affected by and affects the supernatural world, and the supernatural world affects and has an effect here on the reality. We can't always see it. We don't always know it's happening, but just because we can't see it doesn't mean it's not happening. Now, circle back to the resurrection. For the resurrection, for some people, the story does nothing, right? Like Josephus or Tacitus. A Jewish and Roman historian living at the time of Jesus' resurrection, these men knew about it. They just recorded the events, but there was no significance to it. They didn't see that spiritual connection, what was going on behind the scenes. They took this event and it ended right there as, well, that's a strange story. This guy resurrected. It ended there. It's like, you know, this weird Jesus of Nazareth, but dead, he's alive. It's probably then featured in the first century Ripley's Believe It or Not. But their significance is missed. Okay? And it's interesting. If that didn't happen, you would expect these historians to not record it. Or if they were recording history very close to when it happened, you would expect objections and things like that. Yet, there's no evidence to the contrary that we have recorded. We don't have any of that. Now, it isn't just Josephus and Tacitus that kind of blew that thing off. It's the same way today. You can't miss that it's Easter. Right? You couldn't miss that it was Easter last week. There are commercials, there's Easter products in the store, businesses of some are closed, and people are getting together. Yet the significance of what's happening on the spiritual is missed by a lot of people. People pay no attention to whether it happened or didn't or caused any effect on it or not. Just said, oh yeah, Jesus died on Easter. Yes, I am. Now, since we can't see the spiritual, and it's hard for us to understand, God provides an explanation for what's happening. And when we find those explanations, when we look through one place, is Paul's letter to the churches. And the letter to the church at Rome describes what's going on there. Letters describe what these events happen. Now, sometimes people, when they look at Easter, have this objection. Why? Why do I have to believe in the resurrection of a Jewish carpenter? Why is that significant? That seems arbitrary. Why can't I, for instance, believe in a monk or some other spiritual guru? Why must I believe in this arbitrary event as the resurrection in order to be saved? Seems arbitrary. Well, like I said, the historical events in the natural world have an effect in the spiritual world. And God also kind of runs these events on a parallel track. In other words, these events aren't arbitrary. They have significant spiritual meaning that's inseparable to the natural meaning. So belief in the resurrection is fundamental to what is also going on in the spiritual realm. When we think of a metaphor, it's describing something that it's like, but yet it's different from the thing, right? You are my sunshine. You're not actually a ball of fire. You bring me happiness. However, when we start talking about things like the resurrection, it's not the same thing as a metaphor. What's going on in the natural is actually happening in the supernatural. So when Jesus of Nazareth actually got up from the dead and walked out of the grave as a historical fact, when you believe in that historical fact, when you believe in it, something really, really happens in the supernatural world, in the spiritual world that you cannot see. Something happens. And when that happens, it actually alters the present and future course of events in this world for you as well. So, with that as a big, gigantic introduction, let's take a look at Romans chapter 6 and see if Paul is saying what I'm saying. Romans chapter 6, which has been subtitled, Dead to Sin, Alive in Christ. Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly all also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died to sin has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. So, before we get to Romans 6:1, I have to give you this little bit of background. Whenever the gospel is preached, that is, the true gospel, the gospel that says that when you're saved apart from your works, but by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, there's always an objection. Boom. As soon as you say that, somebody's hand goes up. Whoa, wait a minute. We can do whatever we want. Oh. It's the common objection. It's called antinomianism. You put a big theological word about it. But the common objection is that we can just go on sinning, that it doesn't matter what we do. And Paul answers that right off the bat. As soon as he preached that gospel saying, you know, there's this this being saved through grace, that objection pops up and Paul answers it and addresses it right away in Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that so that grace may increase? And Paul answers that question right away. By no means. By no means. By no means. Absolutely not. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Here we go. We have died to sin. Wait, what? I'm not dead. Very much alive. Is this a metaphor? Hold on. Let's read on a little bit. Romans 6:3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Paul is referring to this initiation rite in the Christian church as he's referring to water immersion baptism. It's a symbol of what is happening in the spiritual. It's a symbol in the natural of what happened in the spiritual. When we went through this process, we were united in a very spiritual sense with Christ into his death. Romans 6:4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We were therefore buried with him as we went under the water. It was a symbol of us dying and bringing the physical into the spiritual. But it was not effectual. What does that mean? Oh, man. It means baptism occurs after a person is born again, symbolizing what happened. It does not cause a person to be born again. Born again people get baptized. Baptizing doesn't make a person born again. Okay? In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of God the Father, we too, these believers, may live a new life. As the NASB says, might walk in the newness of life. See, Jesus went to the cross on a day in history, and he died. Okay? For some, that's the end of the story. But in the spiritual world, what everyone could not see was that Jesus, by dying, was paying the debt for all those who will believe. And while on that date in history, in your life, there's a date in history where you're saying you have faith, where you're believing, and you symbolize that faith, perhaps by baptism. When you came to that faith, you were united in purpose by faith. You were saying, yes, I acknowledge that I'm placing my faith, my trust, myself in Christ's hands. I'm placing my faith that Christ on the cross, on that Friday, Jesus was actually paying for my sins, I'm saying. It means when you're uniting or joining with that purpose on the cross. And as Christ, Paul goes on to say, and as Christ was raised to a new life and into a new, different physical body, we also, in the spiritual sense, very really, are raised to a new life. Our spiritual life, from that moment of belief onward, is new. It's brand new. Romans 6:5, for if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. See, folks, the tendency of Christianity is to focus on the fact of the cross. And that's great, and I'm not saying we shouldn't. We're focusing our attention on our sins being forgiven, and I get that, and we should, and that's good. But what Paul is saying is that just like that cross, our sins are forgiven, also by the resurrection, we have this new life. Okay? We don't have to keep going back there. The cross is the past, the resurrection is the future. There are one aspect of Easter that's available to the one who believes. It's the forgiveness of the cross and the Spirit-filled life after the resurrection. Too often we like to stay at that cross. Get up. Take off your grave clothes. Dead man came out. Romans 6:6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So when we were by faith, we're united to Christ, our old sinful self was crucified. It's put to death. Our old nature, this slavery to sin, this bondage is common to man. Our desire to sin, our passion for things not of God, our unholy emotions driven by desire to please self. We were slaves to those things in our old life. We were in complete submission to those things. But this uniting to Christ put that to death. It nailed it to the cross. It killed it. So now we are no longer caught up in that slavery. Now, Paul takes that logic of death and explains how we move forward. Romans 6, 7-8, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. If, Paul writes, if we die with him, if we put that old self to death by faith in Christ and his finished work on the cross, and we've done that, we also get to live with him. Now here Paul does something really interesting. Try to stay with me because it maybe gets a little complicated, but stay with me. Paul writes, so if we died with Christ, now we know we didn't die physically, but if our old sin self died, then we will live for Christ, okay? That is future tense. Someday in the future, our belief here in the present has this impact all the way back here on the future, and we're going to live with Christ then. Well, what about this in-between space, right? Well, Paul's going to move us back there. Romans 6:9, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Setting us up, for we know We are sure that Christ's resurrection meant Jesus cannot die again. It proved that death could not hold him. Death is the result of sin, right? From Genesis 2:17, if you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. But as we unite with Christ, we also live with him. Romans 6:10. The death he died for sin once for all, but the life he lives, now we're moving to the present tense. The life he lives to God. Now Paul moves that future aspect of eventually living with Christ in the future to the present, the life we live. What future is now changed to the present? Yes, Christ died in the past. Yes, our past uniting with him causes the future to be different. We do not die. We will live forever. But now, the life he lives, we live for him. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In the same way. In the same way as Christ currently lives for God, we live for God. We were slaves to sin, now we are alive to God. We were dead in our sin and trespasses, now we are alive to God. Now we move from the slavery of our desires to desires with a new purpose. Desires that are not self-centered, but God-centered. We start to move from desires that where we don't please ourselves anymore, but we seek to please God. Our friends and neighbors may still be driven by that passion for themselves. This is what I have to get for me. This is what I need for me. I'll spend my life striving for this thing or this recognition. But now we, those who have united with Christ, are seeking to do the will of God, just as Christ did the will of God. We ask, what does God want of me? We ask, what pleases God? We ask what desires we did have can be replaced with our new ones, with new purposes and new pursuits. What happened in the physical reality, the death and resurrection of Jesus, enters our reality at the moment of belief. It affects the spiritual, the future, and the present. We have eternal life, but we also have a present reality with a newness that extends into our desires, into our wants, and into our lives. I know it's complicated, but I hope you follow that because it's awesome. How do we do that? Romans 6:13. Don't offer your part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. Don't go back there. It's the past. Rather, go forward. Offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For brothers and sisters, sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. So as we celebrate this Easter season and continue on with brothers and sisters, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer yourselves to him as instruments of righteousness, because you are no longer under the law but grace. And for today, all I have, take off those grave clothes. Right? Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray.